This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم أخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمنا بنور الفهم وافتح علينا بمعرفة العلم وسهل أخلاقنا بالحلم وجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه اللهم اجعل أعمالنا خالصة لوجهك ولا تجعل فيها حظا لغيرك وصل اللهم على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين والحمد لله رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. كيف حالكم؟ How's everyone today? Good? الحمد لله. I hope you guys are. الحمد لله. Always good. الحمد لله. If you're making dua, then hopefully it's getting better. Now, alhamdulillah. I hope everybody's okay. Well, there were many opportunities for Laylatul Qadr. But, you know, some of the ulama say that the 27th night is it. We'll never know with definitiveness. But perhaps one sign that it is that night is the fact that Allah makes people come out in their droves and their scores and they ask of Him, and Allah loves to give. So perhaps He chooses the night when most people ask. We don't put all our eggs in one basket, but you know, we hope in Allah. Alhamdulillah. So why I'm saying that is I hope that you guys are pumped up, inshallah, for tonight. We're going to have coffee, inshallah. Right, so over the past few days, alhamdulillah, we've been speaking about a number of the hikam of Ibn Ata'illah. And a lot of those hikam dealt with the subtleties of our relationship with the dunya and our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how to manage the two. Right? Both physically as well as internally. How we should manage our expectations of this world, how we should manage our aspirations of the year after, all of those things you spoke about. And if I could summarize it into a nutshell, and in fact, all of the hikam, leave alone the hikam of Ibn Ata'illah, if I can summarize, like all of deen, it's that your gaze must be firmly fixed on Allah. Your heart must be, the work of your heart is knowing Allah. The work of your heart is loving Allah. The work of your heart is being in awe of Allah. The work of your heart is hoping from Allah. The work of your heart is Allah, Allah, Allah. There's no other purpose for your spiritual heart. Right? And the work of your limbs may be different to that. But there should never be a contradiction between the two. Right? So, the very next hikmah, I'm not going to dwell on that one too much because it speaks about a similar topic. And that is, though there's again a subtlety in the hikmah, as there was in each of the previous ones that made it different from the one before it. Right? And sometimes, in fact, they seemed slightly contradictory, but we, alhamdulillah, discussed what seemed contradictory and hopefully found a lesson in that. But in this fifth one that we are at, for today, which we're supposed to start with today, he says, اِجْتِهَادُكَ فِيمَا ضُمِنَ لَكَ, your exerting effort regarding that which has been guaranteed for you, meaning your rizq, وَتَقْصِيرُكَ فِيمَا طُلِبَ مِنْكَ, oh sorry, اِجْتِهَادُكَ فِيمَا ضُمِنَ لَكَ, your exerting effort regarding that which has been guaranteed for you, whilst at the same time, وَتَقْصِيرُكَ فِيمَا طُلِبَ مِنْكَ, whilst you are falling short in relation to what has been requested from you. Allah promised you He's going to see to your rizq and He asked you to make His ibadah. Right? And falling short regarding that which has been sought from you or requested from you, دَلِيلٌ عَلَى انْطِمَاسِ الْبَصِيرَةِ مِنْكَ, is a sign that your intellect or your insight is waning. It is blurring. It's not working correctly. Right? So if that continues to happen, then it's a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken away your ability to see things correctly. Your ability to weigh things up as they should be weighed up. Right? And so I think all that I will say on that one is, because we discussed a lot of things that pertain to the same topic, is that don't let it ever be that your pursuit of this dunya, and we came to discuss that pursuing the dunya in circumstances is sometimes wise, and generally it's permissible as long as you're paying your zakah. But let that pursuit of the dunya, you know, at the bare minimum, let it never be at the expense of you fulfilling what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sought from you. Right? وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I have not created mankind nor jinnkind except to worship me, except for my ibadah. And this concept of ibadah, yeah, it's a broad concept of ibadah. It includes all of those actions that we have to do in life, like going to the bathroom, going to work, all of those things. But it's only a form of ibadah if it's done with the correct intention. If it is done to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you can never do something to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it is something that He has told you He dislikes. Or when it is something that He has told you that He has prohibited. Right? So as long as it's not disliked by Allah, as long as it's not prohibited by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can do it. But if you want to step up your game, if you want that to be a means of gaining closeness to Allah, even if it's something mundane like going to the toilet or brushing your teeth, then it must just be done with a good state of heart. It must be done with a good intention, with consciousness. Right? And our ulama, they say that an-niyya tughayyiru al-'ada ila al-'ibada. A niyya, an intention, presence of heart, and focusing your heart on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when doing something, it has the power of changing a mundane act, something that you usually do without thinking about anything, from changing that mundane act, a habitual act, to an act of worship. So let us strive in all of our actions of the world, or worldly actions, whether it be earning a rizq, or brushing your teeth, or going to the bathroom, or eating, whatever the case may be, of doing those acts as well as our acts of ibadah for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're doing it to please Allah, and every act has a potential for that. When you brush your teeth, what's a good intention for brushing your teeth? Huh? You don't make another person suffer from your bad breath, that's one. Right? Before that, directly focus on Allah. Allah loves beauty. So in brushing my teeth, I'm beautifying my breath. Hopefully you're not using some crazy toothpaste. But there's always a good intention that you can have. I'm going to the toilet. What good intention can I have? Allah gave me a body that I'm supposed to look after. So in going to the toilet, I'm relieving myself and I'm looking after that body. There's a good intention that you can have for every action that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made permissible for you. I'm eating food. Why am I eating this food? I want to maintain the body that Allah gave me. What if the food is nice? I want to appreciate the favor that Allah gave me. Huh? There's always a good state of heart that you can have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as long as it's not something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made prohibited. Right. Well, that's it. We'll move into the next one. The next hikmah. And this next hikmah is very beautiful and pertinent, because it has to do with our relationship with dua. Right? And finding ourselves on the potentially the precipice of Laylatul Qadr, it may have been, but that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala let us not have fallen short in finding it. So we hope that it's either tonight or one of the remaining nights. But when we find ourselves in this moment, what is important is that we're going to spend the night making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we're going to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for many things. But what's our relationship with dua? How should we be viewing it? So Ibn Ata'illah, he tells us, لا يكن تأخر أمد العطاء مع الإلحاح في الدعاء. Let not a delay in the timing of the gift. Let not a delay in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving you a gift. مع الإلحاح في الدعاء. Whilst you are persisting in dua. You're making dua every single day. You're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this thing every single night. He says, لا يكن تأخر أمد العطاء مع الإلحاح في الدعاء. Let not Allah delaying in giving you what you are asking for. But he doesn't actually say, Allah give you what you're asking for. He says, let not a delay in the timing of the gift. Because it's important, it's a gift. Whilst you are being persistent in making your dua. And you should be persistent in making your dua. That's how the slave, that's how the beggar is. He's persistent. Let it not be mujiban liyaksik. Let it not lead to you despairing. Let it not lead to you losing hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you. Let it never ever lead to that state. But then, what does he say further than that? فَهُوَ ضَمِنَ لَكَ الْإِجَابَةِ فيما يختاره لك. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has guaranteed for you. He has guaranteed for you a response. He has guaranteed that He will respond to you. But what? فيما يختاره لك. He will respond to you with regards to what He has chosen for you. لا فيما تختاره لنفسك. Not in relation to what you have chosen for yourself. Listen to this. He says, don't let a delay in the timing of the gift whilst you are being persistent in your dua make you lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because He has guaranteed you that He will respond. He has guaranteed you the response. However, He has guaranteed you the response regarding that which He has chosen for you. Not regarding that which you have chosen for yourself. وَفِي الْوَقْتِ الَّذِي يُرِيدُ. And He has guaranteed you the response at the time in which He has in which He wants to respond to you. لَا فِي الْوَقْتِ الَّذِي تُرِيدُ. Not in the time that you want Him to respond to you. Right. Oftentimes, we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we say, you know, I've been making dua, but my dua hasn't been answered. Or if we don't say it, then we think it. I'm making this dua every night. But it's just not coming right. So in the first part, he tells you, look, man, don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. Despite your persistent asking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah delaying in giving, don't ever lose hope. The first thing you must know is that the ata, the thing that Allah gives you, it's a gift. It's a ata. You know, in Arabic we use the word a'ata, yu'ati, it means to give something. But there's many words in the Arabic language that mean to give. Some of those who studied some Arabic might know them. Ata yu'ti means to give as well. Wahaba yahabu also means to give. There's a number of words that mean to give. And a'ta yu'ti also means to give. Ahda yuhdi, many words. So what's the specificity? What's hidden in the meaning of this word a'ta? Allah uses it in the Quran. Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, certainly I have gifted you al-kawthar. The connotation of this word a'ta is when somebody gives you something, not expecting anything in return. They don't have to give it to you in the first place, and they give it to you not expecting anything in return. So, like a present almost. But it doesn't have to come at a specific time or anything like that. So the first thing you have to get right is that whatever Allah gives me, even if it comes as a result of me making dua, it's Allah's gift. I didn't deserve it in and of myself. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's gift. And then the second thing that I want to speak about is, what is dua? What is dua? The first component of dua is a talab, is that there is a request. When you're making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are asking Allah of something, for something. If you're not asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of something, or you are not seeking something from Him, then saying His name, etc., is simply dhikr, dhikrullah. And when I say simply dhikrullah, I'm not saying one is better than the other. Right? I'm not saying one is better than the other. I'm just identifying for you the difference between the two. So the first component of dua is that there is a request. You're seeking something from Allah. But the second component of dua is that you're seeking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ma'a ghayati at-tadhallul wal khudu', is that you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a humble heart. That you are seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the highest degree of humility, with recognition that, oh Allah, I'm only your slave, oh Allah, and I'm only a beggar. You don't have to give me anything. So you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you're not only asking Him, you are asking Him with the highest degree of humility, of submission, of self-effacement. You're not asking Him like a haughty person. Dua is not simply remembering a few words and then letting it roll off your tongue. Almighty fi dunya hasanata wa fil akhirati hasanata wa qina adhaban nar, while I'm reading what's happening over there. Is that ma'a ghayati at-tadhallul wal khudu', is that with humility and submission, and does it fulfill that condition? There is no dua. You must have presence of heart. In fact, dua, what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches us, is it's mukhul ibadah. In other narrations, he says, huwa al-ibadah. Dua is ibadah. Dua is the essence of ibadah. There is no ibadah that you undertake except that it has the main component of dua in it. Right? Even if at times, even if you're making dhikrullah or you're reading Quran, there is an element of dua in it, in that you are saying that, oh Allah, your hal, your state, your actions are showing that, oh Allah, I'm making tamthil, or I'm making imtithal of what you have required of me. I'm doing what you have asked of me. And generally when you do it ihtisab, and you do it seeking a reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So maybe it hasn't been verbalized, but there is a non-verbal talab. You are seeking something from Allah in doing that. But why is it mukhul ibadah? Why is dua the essence of worship? Why is dua worship itself? Because in making dua, you recognize that, oh Allah, I have no ability to attain for myself whatever I desire. Oh Allah, you are the one who gives. Oh Allah, I am incapable. Oh Allah, you are capable. Oh Allah, I am poor, poverty stricken. Oh Allah, I am in dire need. I am in desperation, oh Allah. Oh Allah, you are fi ghina. Oh Allah, you are rich. Oh Allah, you are self-sufficient. Oh Allah, I am dependent. Oh Allah, you are independent. All of those things, all of those sentiments, they are the essence of the nature of slavehood. They are the essence of the nature of slavehood. And self-sufficiency, independence, not needing anyone or anything, that is the essence of uluhiyah. The essence of divinity, the essence of kingship, the essence of grandeur, and that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has. So in dua, we are recognizing for ourselves, oh Allah, you are great, oh Allah, you are big, oh Allah, you are all of those things. And we are saying, with the tongue of our state. بلسان أحوالنا, we are saying, oh Allah, I am nothing. But that doesn't happen, that doesn't manifest if you are simply rolling off your tongue certain words that you have memorized. So you must ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with firstly a present heart and then a humble heart. A present heart and a humble heart. Imagine if I go to somebody, I go to my, let's just say my dad, and I'm asking him for something. And then, let's say he's sitting over here in front of me. Right? Now I come to him, and then I start, you know, looking at my laptop. I'm doing whatever I want to, things that I really want to be doing. I say, Abi, give me this and that. Does he really think that this guy is like, he really needs what he's asking for, so I must give it to him? Will he feel sorry for me and give it to me? Or I'm busy playing a game and then I ask my boss, you know what, I need a raise or something like that. You think your boss is going to take you seriously? He thinks you're messing with him. You come in to ask him for a raise, you're asking to ask him for something, but you're busy with something else. So that thing doesn't even require your attention. It doesn't mean so much to you. That's when we're dealing with people. That's when we're dealing with other people like us. They won't take you seriously at all. What still when you're speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Why do we expect Allah to take us to take us seriously? Here we find ourselves making dua to Allah. We're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for things. And whilst we're asking Allah for things, we're not even thinking about what we're asking Him. Our heart isn't even present in our request from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then when it doesn't come, then we say, you know what? We were asking Allah so persistently and it hasn't even come yet. And we start losing hope in our dua. How can that be? How can it be? You hardly even made dua, if that can even be called dua at all, because it didn't have that humility and that presence of heart. It can't even be called dua, but you want to say, you know, it hasn't even come, as if you are deserving. As if your dua is actually you saying abracadabra imsalabim, doing magic, you know, waving your wand and then it's supposed to come. Allah is not your genie in a lamp. Allah is not our genie in a lamp. Right? Neither are you Aladdin. So that's the first thing we must get right. Before we can even think about the outcome of our dua, we must get dua right. We must ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with presence of heart, and we must ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the highest degree of humility. Right? With the highest degree of brokenness and humility, we must ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we can say we've made dua. Then we can say we have made dua. The second thing you must know is, as I mentioned before already, you ask Allah only if you have done it like that, can you say you have made dua. But then you must also know that you have requested something from Allah, you have asked something of Allah, and you must know that if Allah gives it, He doesn't give it because He had to give it because you made dua. It's still a gift from Him. It's still a gift from Him. The second thing that you must have in your dua is, when you come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you must remove the barriers between you and Him. Now, what are the barriers between yourself and Him? The barriers between ourselves and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the sins that we commit. The barriers between ourselves and Allah are the sins that we commit. Am I saying that you must stop all sinning? You cannot have committed a sin, or you must, you know, really not have done any sin before you can make dua to Allah? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, you must make an attempt at removing that barrier. So when you come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you must come to Allah with tawbah. Before you go into asking what you want, You must come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with tawbah. Oh Allah, I'm coming before you. But I have done everything that shows, that I don't deserve to be standing in front of you. Oh Allah, overlook all of that. I was running towards sin, Ya Allah. I was running towards dunya unfettered, Ya Allah. I was running towards my pleasures. I was running towards all that displeases you, Allah. But I've turned away, Oh Allah. I've turned away from all of those things and I've turned to you. Oh Allah, you also turned to me. Tawbah means to turn. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about those three companions that it was almost thought that they were going to be excommunicated, that they were going to be cut off from the Muslim community. That's a story for another time. But Allah says about them, ثُمَّ تَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ لِيَتُوبُوا. Allah turned to them so that they could turn to Him. Allah turned to them so that they could turn to Him. Allah made tawbah of them so that they could make tawbah to Him. Right? So the first thing we must recognize is, I'm not saying you must never have committed a sin. You can only come to Allah if you're an angel. No. Our scholars tell us that what? Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa sallam. Well, the meaning is this. Come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala limping and broken. Come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala limping and broken. And don't wait for a time that you are perfect. Because waiting for a time that you are perfect is futile. Come limping and come broken. Come with all your sins. Come with all your sins. But at least when you're coming to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, turn away from those sins and say, Oh Allah, Rabbi inni atubu ilayk. Oh Allah, I'm turning away from those sins and Oh Allah, I'm turning to you. Oh Allah, you also turn to me. I'm turning to you in repentance, Oh Allah, you turn to me in forgiveness. So that you can at least have attempted to remove those barriers between yourself and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you ask. Then you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with that broken heart, with that recognition of deficiency and imperfection and need and poverty, and with that recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's grandeur, His richness, His ability to give, in fact, with His recognizing His love for giving. Then we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we ask Allah, we ask like beggars. Now, why is all of this important? You see, sometimes we get our knickers in a twist about our dua not being answered. And sometimes we also get our understanding of dua twisted. Dua is not a means. What did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tell us in the hadith? Ad-du'a'u huwa al-ibadah. Dua is ibadah. Ad-du'a'u mukhu al-ibadah. Dua is the essence of ibadah. But sometimes we think about dua as a means. We don't think of dua as the end. We think that dua is a means to getting whatever we want. I'm asking Allah and I'm looking at that dua as a means to get whatever I want. But in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam telling us that dua is ibadah, He's telling us that dua is the end, it's not the means. Dua is the end, dua is not the means. Why? Allah tells us in the Quran, I have not created you except that you worship me. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling you that dua is worship. Dua is worship. It is the essence of worship. So all that I'm responsible for is what I can do. So when I find myself making dua, I am fulfilling the purpose of my existence. Dua is the end. Dua is not the means. When Allah gives you something after you may have made that dua, that's Allah's business. That's Allah's business. If Allah had told you, you must make dua for me, and when you make dua for me, I'm going to give you nothing, you should still make dua to Allah. The only reason we can hope in that outcome of that dua is because Allah has guaranteed for us. And Allah has told us, Uda'uni astajib lakum. For making dua to Allah is not simply a means of fulfilling all of my desires and my wants or even my needs. Dua is simply responding to the command that Allah made of us. Uda'uni, ask me. And then Allah says, Astajib lakum, I will respond to you. Does anybody have a lawyer that they could take Allah to court to and say, Oh Allah, I asked of you and I asked of you and you didn't give me? Does anybody have that lawyer? Does such a lawyer exist? No. If you asked Allah and He didn't give you, you can do nothing about it. Because you have no right over Allah. You have no intrinsic right over Allah. There is no such lawyer. If you think there is somebody you can run to that will take Allah to task because you asked of Him, then you're sorely mistaken. There is no such other being that can do that. Allah giving you is simply because He wants to give you, not because you have a right to be given. Right? So, dua is the end. It's not the means. Dua is the end, it's not the means. So when you find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought you in front of Him, asking of Him and begging of Him with a broken heart, then be happy. Be happy not because you expect the outcome, but be happy because you're fulfilling what your master has asked of you. Not because he's going to fulfill what you have asked of him. Be happy because you are doing what Allah has asked of you, not because you expect him to do what you have asked of him. Dua is the end, my brothers. Dua is not the means. And then, after we have made the dua, what then? He says, so on account of that, don't ever despair. فَهُوَ ضَمِنَ لَكَ الْإِجَابَ فِي مَا يَخْتَارُهُ لَكَ. Right? Because Allah has guaranteed you a response. He has guaranteed you a response regarding that which He has chosen for you. لَا فِي مَا تَخْتَارُهُ لِنَفْسِكَ. Not regarding what you have chosen for yourself. Now you may think, hey, does it mean that I'm going to go, I'm going to do what Allah has told me to do, I'm going to make dua to Him, and then He's going to give me something else? So I'm not actually going to get what I want. The first thing you must know is, Allah won't give you lesser than you've ever asked of Him. If Allah gives you something in place of what you have asked of Him, then you must know that what He has given you is better for you than what He has given to you, what you have asked of Him. You must know that what He has given you is better than what you have asked of Him. If you have asked Allah, oh Allah, give me wealth, and Allah gives you poverty, then you must know Allah gifting you that poverty is better for you than Allah giving you wealth. Perhaps it's on account of that poverty that you continue to ask Him. And asking Him is fulfilling the purpose of your existence. And perhaps it may be that He gives you wealth and then you stop asking Him. And then you cease to fulfill the purpose of your existence. Remember, dua is the end, it's not the means. So He has guaranteed for you a response, but regarding that which He has chosen for you, not regarding that which you have chosen for Him. وَفِي الْوَقْتِ الَّذِي يُرِيدُ لَا فِي الْوَقْتِ الَّذِي تُرِيدُ. And at the time that He wants for you, not at the time that you want for yourself. Why? Because Allah knows that's better for you. All that you as the slave must be worshipped, must be focused on is, am I being a good slave? You see? All that we as a slave must be focused on is, am I being a good slave? The slave must be focused on his slavehood. The master will focus on being a generous master. The slave must focus on his need Right? And his need is to worship Allah. And the master will see to the needs of his slave. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the Sharia of Islam, Allah didn't outright prohibit slavery. From the companions, those who had slaves, in fact, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also had servants. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, in this human relationship, both of you are human beings, and in front of Allah, you are equal. Just because one person is a slave in this slave-owner relationship that exists in the world, in reality, in your core, both of you are ibad of Allah, and you are equal in the sight of Allah. And that's why, in our Islamic legacy, you may have had people who were slaves, but then became the best mufassirin, the authorities in tafsir. All of the, you know, who was the master mufassir? The greatest mufassir was considered to be Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for him. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu had slaves. But they were his slaves not to do work, not to like go plow fields for him and stuff. They were his slaves. All that they had to do was learn tafsir from him. Right? They had to learn tafsir from him. To the extent that they became the biggest scholars of tafsir. And then they imparted that tafsir. They may have been slaves, they may have become freed slaves. But you and I, when we want to look for commentaries on the Quran, we must go to them. We must look to the freed slave of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. When we want to look for fatwa, you know, in the time of the Sahaba, shortly after the passing of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Mufti of Mecca was Ata ibn Abi Rabah. In the descriptions of him, they say he was a black man with cornrow hair, with like, you know, describing the hair that we might know of black people. And he was a slave, a freed slave that was put into the position of Mufti. Such that the companions, the great companions would say, nobody gives fatwa in Mecca if Ata is there. So in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're equal. But in a human relationship, the one may be a slave and the other may be a slave owner. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has regulated that relationship. If a person has a slave, then he has responsibilities towards that slave. You cannot own that slave and not see to the needs of the slave. You must see to the needs of the slave. You must feed them. You must clothe them. And all of those things. You must shelter them. So imagine if Allah made it a hallmark of the owners or the masters of this world that they must see to their slaves. Will Allah not see to his slaves? Will Allah not see to his slaves? And if there existed even a master like Ibn Abbas who would have his slaves there just dedicated to learning tafsir from him, you know, many people now would want to give up the whole world so that they can walk that path. It's such a wonderful path. Then is Allah not more generous? So the slave must be focused on being a slave. He must focus on finding himself in front of the door of Allah. He must find himself asking of Allah. He must find himself expressing his nature as being a slave. And leave Allah's business to Allah. Leave Allah's business to Allah. And I guarantee you, oftentimes, it is the delay in the response of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that increases your expression of your nature of being a slave when you ask of Him. When you've been asking Allah and you've been asking Allah and you've been asking Allah and Allah doesn't give you, and you cannot find refuge in anyone else, and you cannot find anybody else to fulfill your need, that's the moment in which you really experience. That's the moment in which you experience that I'm nothing. That's when you really experience that I can do nothing without Allah. Just ask the cancer patients. Just ask the people who have some problem that nobody else can find a solution for them. Find those people who have those sicknesses that when they go to the doctor can't find anything wrong with them. Ask them how they call on Allah. Ask them how they hope in Allah. So oftentimes, it's that delay in the response from Allah that's actually the gift from Allah. It's that delay in the response from Allah that is actually the gift from Allah. So let us never belittle that gift. Let us never belittle that gift and think to ourselves, you know what? I've been asking enough now. It's time for a response. No. No, no. Just keep knocking. Just keep knocking. Allah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us that Allah has guaranteed the response to the slave. He has guaranteed the response to the slave as long as the slave does not become hasty. As long as the slave does not become hasty. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us that understanding. What is it? What is it? That understanding is that I am a slave and all that I must be focused on is slave stuff. And Allah is Allah and Allah will be focused on Allah stuff. But I mustn't try to be focused on Allah business. Because I have no ability to be there. I have no right to even think I can be doing anything there. And in fact, the moment I try to enter that realm of focusing on Allah business, then that is a sign that I've forgotten to show my own slavehood. I've forgotten my own reality. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us. And I think if there's something else that I need to mention in this wisdom is what? Oftentimes, there are two ways to realize that ubudiyyah. There are two ways to realize that ubudiyyah, to realize that nature as your slave. Because it's easy for me to say, you must ask Allah like you're a slave and all of those things. But we have this nafsiness that's always telling us, no, you're good and you're a master and you're wealthy and you have so much stuff. And that nafs is always there. Shaitan is always whispering to you. So it's easy to say you must ask Allah like your slave. But perhaps some recognition of how it is that we come to realize that slavehood. That we come to actually know and be certain within ourselves that we are slaves and start acting like slaves. The first is iltizam al-tadallul. Constantly placing yourself in a lowly position. Constantly reminding yourself of your own lowliness. So when you see somebody, maybe somebody that became a Muslim shortly, instead of telling yourself, yo, he has no good deeds, you tell yourself, subhanallah, he has no bad deeds. I have so many bad deeds. Or when you see yourself in front of a child, then you don't think to yourself, this child is so, can't do anything for himself. You think to yourself, subhanallah, how pure this child is. Allah didn't even make him responsible for his own actions. If he dies, he won't go to Jahannam. Rather than thinking of yourself, you know, I'm an adult, I'm mature. When you see a person that's done a lot of sins, then you think to yourself, subhanallah, maybe he's done all of these sins, but he makes a lot of tawbah. Or, even better than that, you think to yourself, what I'm looking at from this person is, it looks like sins, but perhaps in relation to him, it's not a sin. Maybe I find somebody, they're eating or they engage in a ribawi contract. Yes, on the surface of it, riba is haram. If you know the person and you're in a position, you must tell them, look, don't be engaged in haram. But I'm talking about something else now. I'm not talking about amr bil ma'roof, telling people to do what's right and causing them to refrain from bad. I'm just telling you, look, when you see the person sinning, think to yourself that perhaps in relation to them, what they are doing is Allah has created a need for them. Maybe they don't have any money. So for them, it's permissible to be eating from the haram. But I know I've committed many sins. When I look at them, I look at them and I see, you know, this looks like a sin. Maybe it's even something that's permissible for them. But you know, I have doubt in whether their sin is a sin, but I have certainty that my sins are sins. I have doubt that their sins are sins, but I have certainty that my sins are sins. So in every moment that you find yourselves, you are looking for an opportunity to occupy the position of lowliness. And when you practice that all the time, then you will be able to realize it when you stand before Allah. Right? So, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to practice that. Never think ourselves better than the next person. Whoever it is, there's a way to think that that person is better than you. Here's a beggar. He has nothing. He asks people all the time. He's not supposed to be asking people. It's haram to beg. Why doesn't he go to work? Why doesn't he do all of those things? Perhaps in the night, when he's lying under the cold, when he's talking to Allah whilst I'm playing on my phone, So the first way is to practice that tadallum. To practice reminding ourselves all the time that I actually am not better than anybody else I see. No matter who it is, whether it's a drunkard, whether it doesn't matter. Like I said, you may be lying down there when he comes down from that babalas or whatever it may be. When he is lying there in his state of brokenness, with nobody to speak to, maybe he talks to Allah. And maybe it's us that in our facade of obedience, we think that we are okay. And we don't ask of Allah with that sincerity. And the second way that knowing that or attaining that position of brokenness and loneliness before Allah in dua is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a calamity. Alright? when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a calamity. So never look upon them with scorn. Oftentimes, it's when people are in the doldrums. I was just talking to one of the brothers yesterday. On more than one occasion, on a few occasions, I've spoken to brothers who left Islam, who became murtad. And most of the time, actually in all the cases that I've dealt with, it's only been from wealthy guys. Some of them, before, they were doing lots of ibadah. I mean, one of them I know to be a person who in his young days would go to the masjid for fajr every day. He was a hafiz. Would lead tarawih. We read one juz and then it's long. They would read 2.5 juz. And then they became murtad. And one of them, that one actually told me once. And I make dua that Allah turns his heart back. And never test us in our deen, nor the deen of our children. But once he told me that, you know, if I didn't have the affluence that I have, then my atheism would cripple me. So the other way to attain that brokenness, that standing in front of Allah like a slave, is when Allah gives you a calamity. And we don't wish the calamity upon anyone. But sometimes that calamity that comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is Allah's gift to you. ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر بما كسبت أيدي الناس, Allah says. Corruption has become apparent on the land and in the seas. بما كسبت أيدي الناس, on account of what man's own hands have earned. لِيُذِيقَهُمْ بَعْضَ الَّذِي عَمِلُوا, to give them a taste of what they have earned. But Allah doesn't just do it like that. Allah said, it's not a tit for tat. You've done wrong, now I'm giving you something to taste your own medicine. No. Allah says, لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. Allah allows all of that to happen so that perhaps they can come back. So that perhaps they can come back. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us those who always come back to Him. You know, I wanted to end a while ago already, but there's just one. Whilst I was reading Quran one of the days, something just came to my mind. And I think it embodies both of these things that I spoke about. In Surah Hud, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about many of the prophets and how the people transgressed against the prophets. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about Ibrahim alayhi salam. And there's a dialogue between the wife of Ibrahim alayhi salam and the angels that came to visit them on their way to destroy the people of Lut alayhi salam. And Allah destroyed the people of Lut alayhi salam like with insane punishments. Allah caused the earth to be raised and then crashed down upon them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused it to rain stones upon them. Allah destroyed them thoroughly. But the dialogue begins with Ibrahim alayhi salam almost becoming shocked and afraid at the visitation of these angels. But his wife is not shocked. She talks to the angels. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَمَّا ذَهَبَ عَنْ إِبْرَاهِيمَ الرَّوْعُ وَجَاءَتْهُ الْبُشْرَى. When the fear left Ibrahim alayhi salam and he received the good news. Because in that time that Ibrahim alayhi salam was shocked, the angels were telling the wife of Ibrahim alayhi salam that Allah would bless her with a child. And she was already very old and barren. So Allah says, فَلَمَّا ذَهَبَ عَنْ إِبْرَاهِيمَ الرَّوْعُ وَجَاءَتْهُ الْبُشْرَى يُجَادِلُنَا فِي قَوْمِ لُوطٍ. He started arguing with us about the people of Lut alayhi salam. Allah says, that Ibrahim alayhi salam started arguing with us about the people of Lut. Why? Elsewhere in the Quran, Allah says, he was saying, "Inna fiha Luta." No, don't destroy them. Lut alayhi salam is with him. Allah says, we know better who's there. But look at this, it's a sinful people. They are committing, like even if you read Surah Hud, Allah speaks about all of the sins that the people committed. But when Allah comes to that sin, the tone is even more severe than all of the other sins. But here's Ibrahim alayhi salam. He sees the angels coming on their way to destroy those people sent by Allah. Angels don't do except what Allah has sent him to do. But Ibrahim alayhi salam, he argues on their behalf. You know, these people, you know, making excuse for them. And then Allah praises him. And Allah says, "Inna Ibrahim la halimun awwahun munib." He's doing something. Allah has commanded something. And then Ibrahim alayhi salam argues against that. Then Allah praises him for arguing against that. And Allah says about him, "Inna Ibrahim la halim." Indeed, Ibrahim alayhi salam had a soft heart. Ibrahim alayhi salam was forbearant, very extremely forbearant. Awwah. You know, he often expressed regret over the wrongs. And he turned back. And Munib is also like that. He constantly turned back to Allah. And then in the next verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Ya Ibrahim, inna Ibrahim la halimun awwahum munib." Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him after that, how does it go? "Ya Ibrahim, a'arid an hadha." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, "Oh Ibrahim, turn away from this, stop this." So he's doing something that Allah doesn't want him to do. But before saying that he must stop doing it, Allah says, Allah praises him for the softness of his heart. And that comes about on account of occupying that position of humility. And it comes from oft turning back to Allah. Allah praises him for being one who constantly came back. Now, he never turned away from Allah at all. He was a prophet of the highest order. He didn't turn away from Allah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said he was constantly turning to Allah, meaning he was like constantly coming to a closer state with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes it comes on account of occupying the position of tadallul. Sometimes it comes on practicing tadallul. Sometimes it comes via Allah sending us our calamity, and that calamity makes us turn back to Him. And that calamity shows us our deficiency. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala let us come to Him through the easier of the two doors. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala come to Him through the door of recognizing our own reality. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not test us with calamity. But may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it such that when we stand before Him tonight and every other time, that we stand before Him recognizing that we are slaves and recognizing that He is the Master. And may He open our hearts to ask of Him, not expecting of Him. May we ask of Him, may He open our hearts to ask of Him, because asking of Him is what He has told us to do. Not because we see it a means to fulfill our own desires. This I end. Wa jazakumullahu khairan wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Are there any questions? If not, we'll end there for today. And we'll continue tomorrow with Him. Wa jazakumullahu khairan.